As I reflected upon Palm Sunday in the beginning of what is called Holy Week, for what many people call Holy Week, and all the events are coming up this week, I thought of our Acts study, and something that struck me last week as I was preaching last week in the preparation for that sermon. Something struck me that I thought would be helpful for us to consider this morning and to think about this morning. But I want to begin reading the text out of Matthew chapter 21, and I'll read the account. It is verses 21, 1 through 11. It says this: "Now when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethphage, to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, 'Go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, "The Lord needs them," and he will send them at once." This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, "Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, on the foal of a beast of burden." The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put on them their cloaks, and he sat on them. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, "Who is this?" And the crowd said, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee." Let me pray for us. Father in heaven, Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit, who brings life, your Holy Spirit, who teaches us, would open our eyes and ears this morning. Lord, might you show us things from your word. We are dependent upon you, and we look to you alone. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week we had a sermon that was entitled "Religion versus Faith." And we watched the fallout of the healing of a man who had been lame from birth. We saw the religion of the Sadducees. The Sadducees were guarding and protecting their religion. And then we saw the faith of Peter and John. Last week, or the week before last, whenever I was at my house, I was reading and preparing for that sermon. And I was sitting at my dining room table and reading through some of the passage, and I read Acts chapter 4, and I remember just kind of pushing back the Bible a little bit and sitting back, and something struck me, something I'd like for us to kind of think through this morning. It was Acts chapter 4, with some of the passages that we looked at last week. It says this, verse 8, "Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, 'Rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved.'" Now, I don't need to recap the whole sermon, but basically in this passage, in this part of the story, what we saw was that Peter and John are being challenged here by the religious leaders of their day, and they come back with incredible boldness. In fact, verse 13 says, "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter," the boldness of Peter, "they tell him not to preach anymore regarding Jesus." And then what do they say to him? This one is in your bulletin. It's Acts chapter 4, verse 19. "But Peter and John answered them." So they said, "You're not to preach Jesus anymore." And they said, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard." And here's what happened in my dining room table as I was reading through this. I pushed back and thought, who is this? Who is this man, and where did he come from? This one that we call Peter, the one that speaks here, and he's defined in Acts chapter 4 as having boldness. Who is this? And furthermore, what actually has happened to Peter? Something's changed drastically within Peter. Do you remember the days of young Peter, right? Remember the original film, The Gospels and Young Peter? Always passionate, always running like 100 miles per hour in one direction, usually the wrong one, but you just loved him, right? He was young Peter. He was the one who wanted to go and walk on the water with Jesus. Remember that? He had a burden and a passion. He was full of kind of always being the one who would step up first, full of just this a sense of doing whatever it took to go the extra mile for Jesus. Remember young Peter, he was the one who said in John chapter 13, verse 36, remember his boldness but also his foolishness, where he said, "Lord, where are you going?" This is John 13, 36. Jesus answered him, "Where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow me afterward." Peter said to him, "Lord, why can I not follow you now?" And then remember young Peter? He says, "I will lay down my life for you." Jesus answered, "Will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow till you have denied me three times." Young Peter, making statements, making promises that ultimately he's not going to be able to keep. And yet here he's described in Acts chapter 4 as having boldness. John 18:10 says this, Simon Peter, young Peter again here. Remember this, especially as we think through the week that's coming up for us. Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. He's bold, right? Jesus said to Peter, "Put your sword into its sheath. Shall I not drink the cup that the Father has given me?" And then finally, that promise Jesus had made that he would deny him, John 18, 26. Young Peter, one of the servants of the high priest, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, asked, "Did I not see you in the garden with him?" And the Peter who's described as having boldness in Acts chapter 4 now is being has just denied Christ, specifically to a little servant girl. He says, "Did I not see you in the garden with him?" Peter again denied it, and at once a rooster crowed. Remember young Peter? Right? Young, foolish Peter? Jim, are we still having issues there? Or is it? No, we're good. All right. We had some issues earlier. I want to make sure. So you can go back if you need to. When we think about Peter, young Peter, and then we compare him to Acts chapter 4, his older, more mature, a boldness, still bold, still being able to take a stand, but now being able to back up that boldness with action as well. One who was told to deny Christ in Acts chapter 4, but he doesn't deny Christ, yet he did three times as young Peter. So the question is, what happened to him? Here's a strange thing. You want to know how much time has gone, has elapsed from that time where he denied him to now where he is in Acts chapter 4? From the denying of Jesus to Acts chapter 4, we're talking about 60 days. 60 days. I told Patrick, I have no idea what that is in seconds, right? But 60 days, we see this incredible turnaround with Peter. And in less than 60 days, we have him no longer denying Christ, but now making a stand for him. And so this morning, we have a chance to diagnose Peter. There should be a picture that we can get up there that has this on the front cover. I don't know if you can navigate to that or not. But if you all would take out your, there it is, take out your bulletin, and you'll see here, diagnosing Peter, a Palm Sunday reflection. This is a well-known picture, artistic representation of Peter, but you'll notice what we did here at Gashland is that we took it and we kind of cut it in half and we made part of it blurred and then the other part is not blurred. And what it does is it takes it down and you notice that on the right-hand side, Peter has three dimensions. On the left-hand side where it's blurred, it's now two-dimensional. And what I would argue this morning is that what we see on the front cover is a picture of what we see in Peter's life. He literally goes from being a two-dimensional character in the original film to now when we get the sequel of Acts, he is now three-dimensional. He goes from not having the details of all of who he is and what he stands for ironed out, and now the details on the other side. In Acts chapter 4, we begin to see with clarity. I would submit to you this morning that what we see in Peter, especially the two-dimensional Peter, is that we see a Palm Sunday type of Christian. Palm Sunday type of Christian. It's what we see on Palm Sunday, isn't it? We see people who have belief in God, but had very little belief in the way of lasting impact for their lives. Like Peter, who believes in God yet denies Christ during the time where Christ is arrested and being tried. Now we have the Palm Sunday people who are two-dimensional as well. They have a belief in God. We see this great picture. We just read from Matthew chapter 21, the beginning of what we call Holy Week, and the crowds align the side. And yet something happens from Palm Sunday to Maundy Thursday, doesn't it? Something happens. This crowd changes from one of singing the praises of Christ to now shouting out for him to be killed. You know, it's interesting. I shared this last year around this time. But the commentators and theologians on this say that these must have been two different crowds. Because people are not that fickle. People very rarely will applaud someone one day and then for no good reason 5 days later call to crucify someone. See, I would say that the text is actually very clear. And it's not that it's the identical group, that they were here, now they moved to here. But I would argue that there is major overlap there between the two groups. You have a group who was saying Hosanna on Palm Sunday, and then yet, when we get to Maundy Thursday, when we get to Good Friday, they are calling for him to be tried and killed. And the question is, what happened to these people? What happened to Peter that he's able to make a bold declaration to stand for Christ, and then he betrays Christ just a couple days later? And what happens to you and me when our lives begin to have faith that is very two-dimensional? When our faith that seems so strong, maybe in times of good, that all of a sudden it just falls flat. Times of fear and worry, anxiety and shame. So this morning we're going to take a look. It's a reflection. It's different than other sermons where we're going through the book of Acts. We want to think about Palm Sunday. So what is Palm Sunday? It's that passage we read there on side. It's called the triumphal entry because what we believe is that Jesus is coming into his kingdom in the triumphal entry. But the problem is the people who were there that day don't understand the type of kingdom that he's coming into. They expect this incredible kingdom that he will bring in this world and in this life immediately, that he will come to reign as David reigns. And yet, what do we learn? What's he riding on when he comes in? Is it an incredible horse that he's on? What's he on? It's a donkey. And it's symbolic because what we have here is a symbolic way that Jesus comes riding in on a humble animal, a donkey. And it's a picture of a servant, not a king, as the world sees kings. But he is a servant and he is coming in, riding in. And everyone else is clueless to what this is a picture of, but he's riding in on a donkey as a servant to go and accomplish the task that he had been given, to die upon the cross. And everyone's shouting Hosanna. And they get it right in one way, that they're cheering him on as king, but they get it wrong on the type of king. He's coming in. He's riding in a triumphant way as a servant to head to the cross. It's the beginning of Holy Week. Palm Sunday, I believe, says something very important about us. What is wrong with these people that they turn around? What's wrong with us that we can turn around? What's wrong with Peter that he can turn around? And the basic thing that it teaches us is found, I believe, in taking a little bit of time this morning, more than usual, unpacking an illustration, one that you're all familiar with. We'll talk about it for a while, and then I want to apply it at the end. So we're going to look at an illustration in depth. Everyone's familiar with Malaysia Airlines Flight 370, right? It is on the news. And if you've been keeping up, you know that early back in March, this plane was flying its routine path, and then all of a sudden, something happens. It goes off the radar, off the grid, and just vanishes. Especially early on, there was this huge mystery of what happened. And immediately the officials and the scientists and the mathematicians, remember what they went to first? They went to the satellite imagery, started seeing if we can find any trace of the plane, either on the ground or in the ocean. And they start scouring everything, unsure of even where to look. They limited it down to the Indian Ocean, right? It's a pretty big space. From there, they found satellites in the sky where the plane had checked in. The plane had checked in with the satellites, and so they were able to kind of use some pretty high school math to do some trigonometry, some equations that brought them to a basic search field that wasn't any longer the Indian Ocean. It was a part of the Indian Ocean. Still a huge search area, but they had limited it down. And at this point, they had no other facts to go on. There was nothing left for them to do except to do what? To listen. The only thing that was left for them to do was to listen. And if you've watched, you know exactly what they're listening for. You know that the major airliners all have these black boxes that are within the plane. And what's fascinating to me is how that they're set up, that the plane goes down. There's a picture of the black box. Notice it's not black. There is a system that what happens is the black box is in the plane. It's recording all sorts of flight information that could be very helpful to solving the puzzle of what happened on the plane. And when it hits the water, there are sensors within the black box that as soon as water hits the sensors, it detects and it says, this is a distress situation. This plane is under duress. And as soon as that water hits that sensor, it begins to send out a ping. A ping, this sound at high decibels, it's being emitted about once a second. And I want you to picture this plane hits, presumably, we don't know still, but presumably lands in the ocean. Water hits that sensor and immediately at the top of the surface it starts to ping. Something's not right, something's wrong, something's off, something's terribly not right with this situation. And as it drifts down to the bottom of the ocean, presumably right now, sitting there, the black box, and as it drops down to the ocean, still emitting that signal, something is right now, is not right. It's this distress signal. And as it goes and it sinks further and further, and then it lands on the bottom, and this black box and this plane, they're completely lost. Completely lost. As it goes and it sits there, it has a brief life. It has a 30-day shelf. And as that battery within that distress signal, within the ping that's going out, it has 30 days, and then at that point it stops emitting completely, and it comes to complete silence. And we hit the 30-day mark. There were a couple of days after that, but the last 5 days, complete silence in the waters. Nothing is there. During those 30 days, there's a device called a TPL. Now, when I was studying this in college, you can find out a lot of this. I'm a gadget guy, so this whole thing has been a mystery to many, and I've enjoyed kind of thinking through how are they going to find this and all the aspects of this. So this is called a TPL. It is a toed pinger locator. Toed, T-O-W-E-D, not T-O-E-D. A toed pinger locator. And it's one job. It sinks down to 4,300 feet, and it's towed by a boat, and as it goes through, it is listening for that ping. Deep in the ocean, it's listening. And if the plane went down where they think it went down, it's probably about 2,000 feet deeper than the Titanic. It's way down there. And it's listening. Now, I want to do something this morning, assuming that technology works for us. It doesn't always. But I want to just give you a sense that this is at such a high decibel that humans cannot hear it. What we're going to listen to is the computer audio. As the computer receives the signal, it's made to, the TPL is made to hear this. And so here it is. See if you can listen. Do you hear that? It's this, with all the noise and white noise around it, it is this sense, like a metronome, just a steady, once a second, pinging out. Something awful has happened here. The plane is under duress. It is a distressful situation. And that battery is quickly draining. And then one day, it goes silent. And as I said, 5 days ago, the signal stopped. And at this point, the thing is still lost. They've limited it down now. It's 43 times the size of Los Angeles. It's somewhere in there. But the ping is gone. The ability to listen and hear is gone. And in many ways, I believe that that is the dilemma that we have with Peter. It's the dilemma that we have with Palm Sunday. It's the dilemma that we have within our own hearts and within our own world. See, here, the streets in Palm Sunday are lined with people who are shouting in exaltation of this Jesus, this one who is the Messiah, Hosanna in the highest. And yet this crowd, as they are shouting for him on Friday, Sunday, they're going to call for his death on Friday and Thursday. And yet as Jesus rides down, I promise you, he does not hear the exaltation as, these people have it right. These people understand what I'm here for. I can't imagine, you know, that all of them will be around here when my difficult time comes in their future. Instead, what he sees and what he hears are the pings of the people going up. The distress call of the people that something is horribly wrong here. If these people are going to turn in 5 days, something is not right. They are under duress, and with the trained ear, you can pick up on the duress, and that pinging goes out over and over again. Think of Peter, right? The one with much bravado. The one who said, I will die for you, and in John 18, 26 through 27, again, when he was asked by the high priest, or by the servant of the high priest, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, he said, did I not see you in the garden with him? Peter again denied it, and at once a rooster crowed. You see, this man Peter, young Peter at this point, has a problem. He has a distress signal that's going out. He claimed one thing, but now he's living out something completely different. And Palm Sunday is a reminder that our world is under duress. We will praise a person one day and really just 5 days later, slay them. Think about when you turn on the news, when you watch it online, or you read it online, or you read the paper, do you not see duress and distress all around? Do you not see the pings going up all around? That something is not right, that something has come upon this world, and it is ravaging it? And yet these pings, these signals are going out. And we hear this cacophony around us of those who are alienated from God. Maybe you even hear of some of the things, the events from this past week, some very tragic things, and you recognize that something is horribly wrong. We see violence, we see injustice, we see perversion, we see misunderstanding, we see fear, we see death, we see destruction and immorality, and the pings are going out, and even creation itself is sending out pings. Romans 8 doesn't call it pings, but they say this. Romans 8, 22 says, for we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, grown inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. The whole thing of creation is pinging. And what we need is a toad pinger locator, spiritually speaking. A device that's designed to come in and interpret these distress signals and mobilize a search team to find what is lost. What I want you to know is that is exactly what this week is about. It is Christ coming because God heard the pings. His ear was in tune to it. And He is coming, He is mobilizing a massive search plan to seek and to save what was lost. And you see Him coming and dying for those very people who were putting Him to death. It's also possible when you diagnose Peter, was he lost before the death of Christ? We don't know. We don't know. We do know that there are distress signals going up from Peter. What has changed from in these 60 days from this Palm Sunday event to Acts chapter 4, what has changed hugely is that the Holy Spirit has been given out. That's the diagnosis. That this one that gives life has been given out. We see Peter now completely different than he was before. This morning, you may be here, and like the plane, you may be lost, and no one knows where you are. And in your own heart, you have a ping that's going out, hoping that someone will listen, that someone will hear. You may be here this morning and you're lost, but you have a faith that's two-dimensional. Like on Palm Sunday, a faith that seems weak or tepid or that easily changes. With each of these, there's a call to come to Christ. A call that He has sought after you, that He has heard your groaning, that He has heard the pings that have been coming up, and He has sent His Son. God has sent His Son Jesus for us. And you need to be warned that there will be a time when that internal signal, that ping, because you are finite, one day it will come to an end. One day it will be no more. There will not be a chance for you to respond, but while there is a chance, while you have breath, while the ping goes out, you may be found. And we're called to come to Christ and be found by Him. This morning, you need to know that God is listening. And you're a Christian this morning. You may have pains that are going out as well. You may have sickness. You may have difficulty in marriage. Right? The pains of distress in raising your children could arise from a stronghold that sin has upon you or upon an idol in your life that you refuse to let go of. These pings are evidence that we ourselves, even as Christians, are under distress, that something's not right. We need someone to listen to us and hear us. And here's what you need to know, that God, once again, even for those who are in Christ, He not only brings you to saving faith, but He continues to listen. He gives us different, there are different things that He does where He meets our needs. I want to share one of them with you right now. One of them that is something that the leadership of this church has been praying about for some time, that we've been working through. I remember sharing with you all, back in January, we had a leadership retreat where the elders of the session got together and we left and we prayed through and thought through all that God was calling us to in leading this church. And there's a huge transition, all right? The last 20 months for us as a session, as the elders of the church, has been to get away from any kind of board of directors model as a session, and instead of be a board of directors, we're claiming another title for us, which is to be shepherds. I think it's the call on us in Scripture, the call that we'll learn about in detail in Acts chapter 6, where we learn more about the elders, that we are called as the leadership of this church to the ministry of the Word and to prayer and to caring for you all. Because we know that right now there's probably lots of pings that are going out in your life. As Christians or as those maybe who are not Christians, but there are distress signals. And really the under-shepherding that we are seeking to do, these elders have each chosen families within the church, and we've covered all of the members right now. And all the members have been adopted, if you will, by an elder. And the elder's desire is to be a toad pinger locator in some ways. To listen. To hear if there's distress. To be able to meet those needs that you may have. And to not try to be a board of directors for you, but to try to be shepherds. To try to love you, to try to encourage you in your faith. And that is our desire. We are imperfect people, but it is our heart. And so what you need to know, if you're a member here, within the next 3 weeks, you will be contacted by an elder. If you're not, you need to let me know. All right? If you're a member and you're not contacted, let me know. Could be that we don't have you on the list. We've spent a lot of effort in getting that list. But you will be contacted by an elder within the next 3 weeks. If not, please let myself know or the front office know. If you're a regular attender here, let me say this too. Our desire is to care for those who are regular attenders, those who maybe are not official members but still see Gashland as a church home. We are currently making a comprehensive list, trying to find out all the regular attenders so that we can also seek to care for you as well. Part of this caring, part of this listening to pings, part of this discipleship, the life change that we see in Peter, God's plan, His normative way He does this is through the local church. And this morning we have one other thing that we get to recognize. And I'm going to invite Mitch to come up. And we have, Mitch is going to fill you in on what's been going on with some of the students and something called confirmation. Confirmation is really for us to check in. When a child comes before us in baptism, we've done several baptisms since I've been here with little ones, little babies, and it's a commitment and promise that we make as a church to raise them up, right? That we will teach them God's Word, that we will seek to show them what God requires of us in Christ. And so this time of confirmation is really us checking in with the students, seeing where they are, trying to communicate to them several truths, making sure that they understand those things. And this morning I want to invite Mitch to come up. And as he comes up, I want to read to you. We are presenting Bibles this morning, as long as Mitch doesn't throw out his back. And in each of those, I wrote a passage there. And Mitch signed it as well. But let me just share my passage that I wrote. It's from 2 Timothy chapter 3 that says, "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus." Let me pray for us, and then we're going to continue here. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you for the many gifts that you have given us. Lord, we come to you as those who are under distress. Lord, even those who are saved, Lord, those who know Jesus, those who are Christians truly, Lord, we still have distress in our life. Lord, I pray for this church that one of the means, one of the mechanisms of trying to care for those, Lord, you have set up very clearly in Scripture an elder system. Lord, a system where we are called to care for those who are in need, that there is a shepherding team. Lord, I pray for the elders of this church that they might step up to that challenge, might seek to love and to care for those in our body. Lord, I pray for student ministry. I thank you for Mitch and for the ministry that he has been leading. Lord, I thank you for what you were doing there. And we pray now as these students come forward, that you might encourage them. They might continue to, that they might continue in what they have learned. Lord, I pray that they would grow up to be men and women who love you, who have a passion for you. Lord, we know that one day you promise to take away all the distress, all the pain, and we look forward to that day. Thank you for the gospel. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.